Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. If you have not met with personal tragedy yet, may I gently and sadly admonish you that you will. No one skates through life on this sin-cursed earth without sorrow and sadness paying them a visit. Sometimes it is a natural progression of aging as a consequence of Adam's sin, such as heart failure or lung disease, as we say someone has lived a good long life. But sometimes it's an unnatural demise, such as a car wreck, a plane crash. I think just this week, a great pitcher, baseball pitcher, 40 years old, Roy Halladay, died in a plane crash. Or a sudden heart attack, striking down one in the prime of life. And then, ladies and gentlemen, there are other, even more confounding times. When evil is seemingly unrestrained and roaming free, striking down and taking the lives of the most innocent, unsuspecting, and fragile amongst us. When this happens, it causes us to question God. It causes us to question His goodness. It causes us to question His omnipotence. And ultimately, it causes us to question His Word. And don't look at me with those big eyes tonight. You've had those thoughts as well. You say, why? Why did that happen? Why didn't God prevent that? Why? An endless list of why. Such happened last week, ladies and gentlemen, in Sutherland Springs, Texas, at a church just like ours that was meeting for the same reason that we met last week, to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. It happened there in the First Baptist Church when a person filled with rage and hatred and anger, and I'm sorry, but pure evil, and I'm not sorry. I'm sorry that they were filled with pure evil. I'm not sorry to call it pure evil. Walked into a body of believers and began shooting anyone and everyone until he was shot by a regular citizen, and then in a final act of cowardice, he fired a shot, took his own life. 27 people were murdered. The mainstream media says 26, but there was a baby in a womb that was murdered, and that's a person. Amen. Including 9 members of the Holcomb family, from the unborn child of 8 months to the visiting pastor, Brian, 60 years old, who was filling the pulpit. In our story, we read several things about Job. If you go back and look at Job chapter 1, we see in verse 1, we see Job's integrity. Job was a man of integrity. I thank God that of people that I have been around and people that I'm around on a weekly basis that are people of integrity. People that say what they mean and mean what they say. I think as the colonel was up here today speaking, I think all of us could say that's a man of integrity right there. In Job, it says there that he was upright. He was one that feared God and eschewed evil or avoided evil in his life. And young people, if you're listening tonight, that's a good way to keep your integrity. Avoid evil. Stay away from evil. Shun evil companions, amen. So Job's integrity, verse 2, we find out about Job's family. It says there that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3 shows us Job's prosperity. At the end of the verse, it says there is, it talks about his substance and how God had blessed him, that he was the greatest of all the men in the East. I love verses 4 and 5 where we learn about Job's responsibility. It says, it talks about how his sons went there and feasted. And this wasn't a feast of wickedness or debauchery. It was just them enjoying time. But Job said, I'm not even taking the chance. In verse 5, it says there, and when it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. And I think about that, ladies and gentlemen, in our day and age, and I think about those of you who rise up early and offer burnt offerings to God for your children. And for your grandchildren, you say, oh God, please, please save my children. Please work on their behalf. Please keep them free from evil. By the way, don't stop doing that. Some of you are grandparents and great-grandparents, and your morning burnt offerings have gotten longer and longer. Praise the Lord. Then we see Job's enemy, don't we, in verses 6 through 12. He's our enemy as well. It says there in verse 6, and there was a day when the sons of God, the angels here, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And we learn, obviously, those of you that know this story of Job in chapter 1 and chapter 2, is God permits Satan, the enemy, to assault Job up to his life. And I believe also that meant also his wife. And we know what happened. We read through that. We read not only Job's enemy, but Job's tragedy in verses 13 through 19. We learn that he lost everything he had, including his 10 children, and he fell down. In verse number 20, we see his fidelity. It says there, and Job arose and rent his mantle, or tore it, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It goes on to tell us of Job's misery in chapter number 2, verse 7. So then Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took a potsherd and scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I don't know if you've ever seen or been around somebody that had a boil. I'm going to tell you something. It's one of the most disgusting things you have ever seen in your entire life. One time, my dad had a boil, and it was just and I can't imagine Job literally from head to toe covered in boil and taking a sharp piece of pottery and scraping out the pus, and his wife looking at him, who just a little while ago was healthy and prosperous and all their children. And please, by the way, please don't give Mrs. Job a hard time. I know what she said is wrong, but we all say things that are wrong in difficult times when tragedy strikes. And what Mrs. Job said was, why don't you just curse God and die? Because she looked at him and said, it would be better for you to die. And by the way, they just buried 10 children. Amen. And so we see Job's misery. But I want you to go back and notice Job's fidelity. We talked about it. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, or verse 9 rather. It says, his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, and you don't have to say it unto her, because Job said it unto her, amen? But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You go back to what God said to Satan there in verse number 3. It says, in the Lord, chapter 2, verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Can I say this about Job? His misery was emotional. 10 children dead. His misery was physical. He literally lost his health in the blink of an eye. Isn't that how it can happen sometimes, church? You can lose your health in the blink of an eye. You can be perfectly healthy and alert and upright, and all of a sudden, a stroke. Brother Darren, all of a sudden, a car wreck, a bicycling accident. You can lose that health just like that. So his misery was emotional, it was physical, and it was obviously marital with his precious wife who was hurting. Did any of this make sense to Job? It doesn't even make sense to us, however many thousand years later that we're reading it. Did he remain faithful unto the end? Yes, he did. Why? I want to submit to you tonight that the reason why Job was faithful is because he had a proper view of God. He had a proper understanding of God. Listen, just go back and read it. What did he say that tells us he had a proper understanding of God? Look at verse 21. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave." Is that true? "And the Lord hath taken away." Is that true? Yes. And then he said this, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, if God decided that that should be so, if God permitted that in His sovereignty, then you know what I'm going to say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I don't think he said, "Hey, praise God, blessed be the name of the Lord." I think through tears, Brother Horse, as he thought about his children all dead, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now because you've been there. You've been there in your own life. A proper view of God. How does one develop a proper view of God? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it comes back to what I feel like I sound like a broken record over and over and over and over and over. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I want to give you, I could have got another T in, Brother John, because I just looked and I got 10 points. So I could have said, Brother Swoffer, 10 tried and true truths for troublesome times. Boy, that would really thrown them, amen? Let me give you 10 simple points tonight when tragedy strikes to help you with a proper view of God. 10 simple points. I hope you'll write these down. I hope you'll mark these verses. Honestly, it's just as simple of a message as we're going to look up 10 verses tonight. Go with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy. We'll go in order. We'll start in Deuteronomy and we'll make our way through the Bible. And we'll only take right turns, amen, only right-hand turns. So we'll just go in a Bible circle tonight. Deuteronomy chapter number 29. I think about what those precious people must be going through in Texas. And listen, I'll tell you this real quick, just as a sidebar. I can tell you in reading media and social media this week, the world doesn't have the answers. Amen. I went to a meeting here in Jackson this week, and I was privileged to go on Thursday night. It was down at the Martin Luther King Center out on our bus route, Brother Jim, where 2 shootings have been recently, and they told us 6 murders in Jackson in the last 6 months. And I went down there, and there was a whole bunch of people. The mayor-elect was there, and Chief Hitt was there, and Andy Stoner from our state police was there, and there were several councilmen and community leaders, so to speak, and they all talked about, "We need solutions, we need solutions, we need solutions." I didn't hear one. I just sat there and listened, and I was writing things down. Just writing things down, and I came up with about 3 or 4 simple solutions on the side. I thought about how an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Amen. That's not a hard principle. But I'll tell you what, when you get into things like what's going on here, and I thought to myself, I went up to Brother Lee Hampton, who's a pastor over at the Church of God, and I don't know if you remember a couple of years ago when we had the Charleston shooting, our church made the news in the fact that they came in and interviewed, and they also interviewed Brother Hampton at the time, and they switched our names on the TV. And I told him, I said, you don't look like Rich Zavodsky, and I certainly don't look like Lee Hampton, amen. And we joked about that, but listen, I think we were talking about what's going on in our city. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you what we were talking about was, I said, look, I'm a white man, and you're a black man. And you know what? Whether you're white or black, people of character don't murder each other.
Amen.
And we talk, or just thinking about those kind of things. I think about Job's integrity here. But I think about, ladies and gentlemen, what happens when tragedy strikes? We're going to need a proper view of the Bible. We're going to need a proper view of God from the Bible.
Amen.
Number one tonight, when tragedy strikes, when troublesome times come into your life, when you just don't understand and you want to throw in the towel, let me give you these 10 points tonight. Number one. Deuteronomy 29:29, God withholds information for our good. God withholds information for our good. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong unto God. Belong unto the Lord our God. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. When tragedy strikes, listen, ladies and gentlemen, a gunman coming into a church in Texas, I don't care how you try, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care how much you know about the Word of God, you try to make sense of that. Go right ahead. I'm listening. You're not gonna. You're not gonna. You're gonna have to come to the point that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He chooses to allow some things, and the story of Job is a picture of God's sovereignty. And we have to come to the realization, ladies and gentlemen, that God withholds some information for our own good. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? You tell your kids absolutely everything, or no? You may withhold a mite or two of information. Something happens. God is a wonderful heavenly Father. And there are times, particularly in times of tragedy, that we need to remember, we need to have a proper view of Him, that He withholds information for our good. Number two, Psalm chapter 18. Go to Psalm chapter 18. And I'm telling you, when I say these are tried and true truths, I'm telling you, you're going to need these when tragedy strikes. You're going to need these when you don't understand. And you're going to want to just say, look, I've had enough of this. There are people every day where Satan is walking to and fro trying to destroy their faith. I've seen, even just this week, some of the most cruel comments concerning what happened in Texas. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, total lack of compassion concerning prayer and what we do here every week. It just boggles the mind. And I'm going to tell you something. You are going to need something to stand on during those times. And it is this book. It's the truths of this book. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. What does it say, church? Psalm 18:30. As for God, His way is imperfect. Imperfect for you? Makes a mistake once in a while, or is it perfect? Number two, God has a mistake-free record. God has a mistake-free record. Say, why are you telling me that? Because all of us have thought at some time that God made a mistake. Apparently, God, you were out to lunch when this happened in my life. or this happened. When this tragic event happened, God, where were you? Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You have to rely on the fact that the Word of God tells us that God is perfect. God's ways are perfect. We think about the verses there in Isaiah chapter 55 where it talks about as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are His ways above our ways. Number three, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I love this verse. Jeremiah 31. Really just a topical Bible message tonight. God withholds information for our good. God has a mistake-free record. Number three, Jeremiah 31. In verse number three, please. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Number three, especially when tragedy strikes, God loves you as much as He ever has or as much as He ever will. He's not changed that. You need to know it then. You say, oh, I know it now, and things are going well, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you when the love of God matters, really matters to us, is when tragedy strikes. When we absolutely don't understand, and we can anchor ourselves that God still loves us. God, and He not only still loves us, He loved us before the tragedy, He'll love us after the tragedy. He's our Heavenly Father. Number four, New Testament, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Run over here, get some water. I have to be getting pretty dry up here. Amen. As the old preacher said, I'm so dry, I have to be primed to spit. Amen. And sometimes I feel like that up here preaching. Romans chapter 8, you know this verse, verse 28. Beloved verse, if you've got a Bible that you mark, this one's probably marked. And it says there, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Number four, when tragedy strikes, when troublesome times come, God is working all things together for your good. God is working all things together for your good. Let me say that again. God is working all things together for your good. I've told this story before. It's a good story. And that was when I was a little boy. I was an only child. I was an only adopted child. Bill Merrill used to give me the business about that, Brother Leonard, when he was on the pulpit committee. He said, I was worried about you being an only child. I didn't know if you'd be a good pastor because you never had to share anything. I said, well, you know, amen. And it's actually the truth. I didn't have to share anything. I wouldn't even give stuff to the dog. Amen. And I still don't. I give stuff to the dog now. Chocolate. And no, I don't do that. I want to though, Brother Bill. Amen. And so literally, I was home one day, and our cupboards were open, and I was looking for something to eat. And I was looking around, and we didn't have anything in this cupboard. And I went over to this cupboard, and I saw some Hershey's chocolate. Hallelujah. And by the way, there's enough Hershey's chocolate in my house right now to, I don't know, gag a dog, maybe. Amen. And so I went there, Mrs. Case, and I went and I reached up and grabbed it and I took a sniff. And it smelled like chocolate, Meemaw. And I opened it up and it was kind of like a fat bar. It looked like a chunky. Remember those old chunky candy bars? Amen. Those were good. Always had raisins and nuts in them. And I looked at that, and Brother Horse took one more sniff just to make sure. Took a sniff, and then I took a bite out of some unsweetened baking chocolate. And then I dismissed it from my mouth and tongue like this, amen, ugh, and went and got something to drink and swashed it. I said, oh, that's gross. Well, we have some bakers in here. You would probably say if you take that baking chocolate with some flour and some eggs and some sugar.
Lots of sugar.
Lots of sugar, amen. You could probably make up something that would be wonderful. But what's the key? You put them in the mixing bowl and you stir it all up together.
Amen.
Together. Amen. God doesn't say all things are good. 8-month-old gets shot in the church last week. Is that good?
No.
I don't care. I don't care how spiritual you are. That's not good. Nope. That church, that building is probably going to have to be condemned, razed, the bullet holes all throughout it. Not good. Now, a pastor who was away with his wife for a weekend, coming back to nobody. Literally, all that pastor is doing right now is making hospital calls and funeral arrangements. Nobody. That's not good. Not good. God can take that terrible experience and He can work it together for good. You need to know that when tragedy strikes, that God is working all things together for our good. Number 5. Oh, I love this one. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Really, the message centers around death and sudden death as we think about this incident that just a week ago struck our nation, struck our brothers and sisters there. You need to remember this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. We have the gospel here. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," and all God's people said.
Amen.
"And that He was buried," and all God's people said.
Amen.
"And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures."
Amen.
Love that little amen back there, by the way. Look at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Say, so what do you have there for troublesome times? I'll tell you what we have. God has conquered death. That's not just a message in April with lilies on the platform. That is an everyday message, and particularly in tragedy, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has conquered death. He's overcome it. He beat it. No one else ever did.
Amen.
He beat. I think about the what must have taken place, and I've preached on it before. It's again scriptural supposition, but what must have taken place in those 3 days, but between the time when Jesus died and He rose again, it says He went and gathered the spirits out of prison, and I've got my own opinions on that. But I wonder what must have happened as He descended down to the lower parts of the earth, and Satan said, "I've got Him now." That one that I remember I tried to trip Him here, and he slipped His foot out of the trap that one time, but oh boy, I saw Him on the cross, and "I got Him now. Time to pay the wage. Time to pay the wage." The wages of sin is... But He didn't know the wage. Some of you theologians are getting what I'm saying right now. He didn't owe the wage. See, Satan tried to collect something from Him that he didn't know. But instead, He paid the wage for all of us.
Yes, He did.
And He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You need that. Listen, when you bury a loved one that's younger than you, you need to remember that God has conquered death. He's conquered death. Number 6. 5, 6? 6? 6, amen. Good. I'm on par here. 2 Corinthians, just a couple pages over, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians. For those of us that are God's people, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Say amen tonight if that's you. If you've done that. Verses 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. Something to remember here. A tried and true truth for troublesome times is verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight, and so far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Number 6. For those of us that are God's children, God has decreed that our suffering is temporary and brief at most. I know. And I've said this so many times, and I don't say it to be boastful. And I appreciate the colonel this morning just sharing his heart about things he struggles with. I have literally made hundreds of hospital calls. I'm getting to the fourth tier where it will be thousands of hospital calls. It's just what a good pastor ought to do, and I'm not, I try to be a good pastor, but that's just something a pastor does. You make a lot of hospital calls. You visit with people, and you sit, and you pray, and you do all that. But so far, God has been so good to me. I've never broken a bone. I've never been in the hospital bed. And listen, I know the day's coming. You don't go to the hospital a lot when you're younger. You go a lot when you're older. Amen. But I think about that, and I think about, though, we have people in our church. I think of Brother Case tonight. I love your hubby so much, Miss Kim. We love you guys. Amen, church.
Amen.
And I think about how that man physically, Mrs. Cook, suffers. I saw him today, poor guy. They were just getting ready to post the colors, and he was coming up the aisle, and they, you know, said, oh, colors. And he was trying to move faster so he could get out of the way. I think about Mrs. Wiesner, Miss Cindy, your mom, and I know she physically suffers. And the Word of God here says, you know what? It's but for a moment. And I know some of you that suffer physically, sometimes it feels like eternity. It feels like, oh my goodness, I wish I could get some relief. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, but God said it's temporary. It's temporary. Remember that our sufferings, and that's not just physical sufferings, our emotional sufferings, like Job and his misery, they're temporary. God said here they're temporal. They're temporal. Number 7. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at verse 13, a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, as ye, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, when I hear the accounts of these believers in Texas, and I hear them on the news, Pastor Mark, you know what I hear? Hope. I hear so many people talking about, we need to ban guns, and we need to do this, and we need to do that. And they go to these precious believers, and they say, you know what, we'll see them again. We'll see them again. We'll press on. It says there that others which have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we just amen that we do, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Number seven is this. A tried and true truth for troublesome times is this. God has a great and eternal reunion planned. I don't know about you, but that makes me smile on the inside, and occasionally it breaks out on the outside. When I think about people that I've loved and that have loved me, that I've buried, and that trusted Christ as their Savior, one day there's going to be a family reunion that's never going to end. If you've ever been to a family reunion, we've done a couple back in Massachusetts where we're from, my mom and I and our family, and we get together and, oh my goodness, we laugh. We think about times that we spent together as children, and now we're those of us that are my age, we're growing up, have our own families and our parents, and just the time that we've spent together. But then you have to leave. You have to leave. You have to go back to life. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a great and grand reunion coming that'll never end.
Amen.
I don't know about you. That blesses me. And when it's really going to bless you is in a troublesome time, in a difficult time, in a time where something happens where you just absolutely don't understand God. You need to understand He's got a reunion planned one day, especially if you bury a loved one. You're going to see Him again. You're going to see Him again. Number eight. Three more. 8, 9, 10. Number eight. I like this one. This one I hope will bless you like it did me. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Do we believe, ladies and gentlemen, here, and this is a very rhetorical question, I know we do, but if you do, you can say amen. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh?
Amen.
We do. Amen. I do. I believe the Bible teaches that. By the way, I wouldn't be a part of a church that didn't believe that. Amen. I want you to see something here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, chapter number 2, verse beginning in verse number 20 is really, it starts in verse 18. It says, "Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." And there's a good verse for employees, to employers, and all God's people said. "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief." Next word, church. "Suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and," next word church, "suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So what do you see here, Pastor, that's going to help in a troublesome time? The troublesome time is this: God suffered too. Jesus Christ is God, is He not? He suffered. He suffered. He suffered. He suffered anguish. He suffered rejection. He suffered at the grave of a friend. Read the story in John chapter 11. As He was there, and again, I mean, obviously, Jesus Christ never conducted a funeral. He only interrupted them. Amen? And He came to His friend Lazarus, and He said, "Show me where you've laid him." And you remember, as Brother Bob sang, tears are a language, and he came to that, and the Bible says He groaned within Himself. And remember how the group said, "Behold how He loved Him." If you've ever been at the grave of someone that you truly loved, and there are times when, you know, the colonel mentioned this morning, there are times you get hard, and then there are times where the tears just flow.
Amen.
And the Bible says Jesus wept. We think about Jesus' sufferings on the cross, but we forget about His 33 and a third years of suffering in a human body for us.
Amen.
Yeah. He suffered rejection, didn't He? He suffered ostracization. He suffered shame. He suffered reproach. He suffered false accusation. Listen to me. You're here and you're suffering. Maybe it's physically. Maybe it's emotionally. You go through a tragedy and you think, I'm suffering. So remember that God Himself suffered. God Himself suffered. And did not God use those sufferings to make perfect the captain of our salvation? Hebrews 2 says 9. Oh, I love this one. Just probably over a page, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Right between humility and sobriety is one of the most important verses in your Bible, particularly when tragedy strikes. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God cares about you. Number 9. God cares about you. I know we can become so reactionary. We can say, why didn't He do something? Listen to me. Those two don't necessarily go together. That's us speaking out of turn. Didn't Mrs. Job do that? Spoke out of turn. And she just, you know, and what did Job say? He said, look, shall we receive good at God's hand and not receive evil? You know, he said, we live in a sin-cursed world. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, when my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught to Him does He see? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. You need to remember that when tragedy strikes. When you're going through trouble, God cares. Lastly tonight, number 10, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Number 1, God withholds information for our good. Deuteronomy 29:29. Number 2, God has a mistake-free record. Psalm 18:30. Number 3, God still loves you as much as He ever has or as much as He ever will. Jeremiah 31:3. Number 4, God is working all things together for your good. Romans 8:28. Number 5, God has conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15:3-20. Number 6, God has decreed that your suffering is temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Number 7, God has a great reunion plan that will never end. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Number 8, God has suffered too. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21-22. Number 9, God cares about you. 1 Peter 5:7. Number 10, Revelation 21:1-5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Number 10, God will make all things new. And there'll be nothing left that offends. There'll be nothing left that defiles. There'll be nothing left that harms. God's going to make all things new. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be there for all eternity. You know, when you take the 80 or 90. Some of you have been blessed with life. See Brother Herb here on a Sunday night in his 90s. I hope God will give me life. And Brother Herb shook my hand, and I got accustomed now with Herb. I brace my hand when I shake his hand because he's got a grip, amen. And he said to me, "You're finally getting a good handshake there." I said, "Well, if I come up to you, I come against his milking hand, amen." And you got a strong brother, Hugh Holland. Said, if God blesses us with 80 or 90 or 95, I think of Miss Rio Parker, a member of our church who lived to be 100. You know what that is in eternity? It's a grain of sand on a beach. You ever been to a beach? One grain of sand? Not very much, Mama Holy. Just one little tiny grain of sand? That's what 80, 90, or 100 years is when you think about it in eternity. And God said this, there's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more heartache. There's not going to be any more church shootings.
Come on. Come on.
There's not going to be any more 8-month-olds dead.
Amen.
The former things are passed away.
Amen.
Listen, ladies and gentlemen, these 10 things I've given you tonight, they're tried and true truths for troublesome times.
Amen.
Mark them down. Mark your Bible. Meditate on them this week. You may not need them for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, but they'll be there when you need them.
Amen.
And I promise you, you can bank on them.
Amen.
Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us such truths that we can plant our feet on.